are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Psalm 90. Lord, You have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or You brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord, our God, rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Great. Thanks, Michelle. Well, what do you think of when you hear the word home? In general, home is a word that is full of warmth. It might not be a perfect place, but in general, home is a good place. What do you think of when you hear the word home? When I think of coming home, I think of being away for a while. It could be being away on vacation. You know, it's always good to go, but it's just as good to come home. Or maybe we think of going on a road trip to our hometown, and you pull into those familiar old streets when you go home for a visit. Or maybe we think of some of our college students who are home now for the Christmas break. Home is a good place to be. And it's no wonder that every Christmas we hear Bing Crosby singing, "I'll Be Home for Christmas." Well, that looked clear. I'm getting old too, Joni and Scott. So anyway, it's a little blurry now, but there he is in his Santa hat, Bing Crosby. That song paints a pretty nice picture. What do you picture when you hear the word home? I think there's a lot of us who picture a place on the map. We picture a physical address, a certain house, a driveway that you pull into, a living room, a kitchen. But for the Christian, for the person who is following Christ, is home that kind of place? Or is it something else? Today's the last Sunday of 2018, and there's something special I find about this last worship service of the year. And this fall, I came across something that ultimately led us to pick Psalm 90 for this Sunday. I was reading a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and I was learning about his life, and some of you are familiar with him, maybe have even read this book. He was the German theologian and pastor who stood up to Hitler and was executed just before the end of the war. And what I learned about him as I read his biography was that every New Year's, when he was little and even as a young adult, he would gather with his family and they would read aloud Psalm 90 every New Year's Eve. Bonhoeffer spent the last 2 years of his life in jail and then in a concentration camp. And you can imagine, as Michelle read it for us, that these lines and their familiarity were a great comfort to him during that time. He died at age 39. He never reached the 70 or 80 years that the psalm talks about. But he made it home. Not to a place, but to a person. And it is the goal of each one of us in this room, whether we know it or not, to make it home. As we finish this year and we're about to start a new one, let's remind ourselves today about where we're going and what really matters. Let's turn together to these words in front of us in Psalm 90. Over the top of the psalm, you'll see these words where it says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, right over the top of the psalm. This is the only psalm that we know of the 150 psalms that was written by Moses. That makes it then the oldest psalm in the book. Moses would have written this psalm 500 years before David, King David, penned many of the psalms. We read about Moses back in the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible. And we've studied that book of the Bible here before, and maybe you're familiar with some of Moses' story. So let me ask you, where was home for Moses? Where was home for Moses? He was born to a Hebrew mother in Egypt. He was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and moved to the palace. He had to flee Egypt and flee Pharaoh, and he went to Midian in the Arabian desert. He returned to Egypt later under God's command to free the Israelites. The next destination, if you know the story, was supposed to be the Promised Land, but it would take a while to get there. And so for 40 years, Moses led God's people through the wilderness. And so we ask the question, where was home for Moses? Well, it wasn't a place. It was a person. In verse 1 of the psalm, Moses starts by saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. You see, Moses' life prepared him to write this psalm. 40 years of living out of a tent. 40 years. I lived in a tent for one summer up in Alaska during college with my roommate Mike. And after 3 months, that tent smelled so bad that when we were packing up to go up to Anchorage and to fly home, we just lit it on fire because there was no way they would let us on the airplane with that thing. 40 years living out of a tent, making campfires to stay warm, sleeping in the ancient version of a sleeping bag, whatever that was, wandering in the wilderness, homeless. Isn't it fitting that it's Moses who says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And my brothers and sisters, I want to remind us to not get too attached to our house. You can enjoy it and take care of it, but don't build a castle when it's all just sand. God taught Moses through Egypt and Midian, and night skies, and dusty tents, that no physical address on earth could be home. He, Moses, was only at home in his relationship with the living God. You know, it's possible to build your dream house and to still be homeless if you don't know the Lord? Because knowing him is what lasts. We have two things in this psalm that are held up next to each other throughout the 17 verses. God's eternity and our frailty held up side by side in this psalm. And we don't have time to go through verse by verse, but we're going to trace these themes throughout. God's eternity and humankind's frailty. Verse 3 says, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. And we see the poetry here come to life, and we do well to remind ourselves that the Psalms are poems. And we see a play on words here with turn and return, the same Hebrew root. It's important to remember that we're reading poetry in the Psalms. And what we see is that this is something like a meditation on Genesis 1 through 3. That makes sense since Moses was also the human author inspired by God to write the book of Genesis. Some of you remember Ash Wednesday services, perhaps, from when you were younger. And you remember receiving the mark of the cross on your forehead. And the words often spoken are, from dust you came, and to dust you shall return. Those are words from Genesis 3. And Moses is reflecting on these things and the frailty of human life. Adam was made from the dust of the earth in Genesis 2. And the consequence then of sin was our life cut short by death. And he says to Adam in Genesis 3, that's where the words come from, to dust you shall return. And so we look at our own hands and our own arms this morning, and we remember that unless the Lord returns and calls us home before then, that these too will return to dust. Our life is fragile, and that's held up in contrast to who God is. Let's go to verse 4 in the passage. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. James in the New Testament says our life is like a vapor. It's here one moment and it's gone the next. How many of us remember how slowly time went by when we were kids and we were waiting for Christmas? How many of us remember that just counting the days of December and working through that Advent calendar seemed to take forever? Or when you were a kid, the school week seemed to just last an eternity. I mean, I remember it being Tuesday, and I didn't know how I would ever make it until Friday of that week. The school day seemed so long. What happens as we get older? I can't believe I've got to take the tree down already. Just put it up. My daughters are halfway out of the house. When did that happen? The work week seems now to be over in a flash, and the weekend just whizzes by. The psalm has another metaphor for us. It compares our life to the lifespan of the grass outside. The second half of verse 5 says that we're like the new grass of the morning. And it's a favorite description in the Old Testament, a favorite picture about the brevity of human life. We'll pick up a line from Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 7. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. In Minnesota, we don't think a whole lot about the grass in December or January. Of course we don't, because it was here for one season and now it's gone. And the Bible says, yes, that is like our life. One minute you're mowing the lawn, and the next minute you're shoveling the driveway. But then we move into some more difficult passages in this psalm. Passages about God's anger and wrath, and Michelle read it in such a nice voice for us. But these passages about our sin and this Bible word, iniquities. And honestly, there are parts of your Bible that sometimes we're tempted to skip over. There are parts that seem harsh or they're difficult to make sense of and understand. But I want to remind you of something this morning. And that is, don't skip the tough stuff. If we believe that this book in its entirety is the inspired word of God, then we don't want to just pick and choose our favorite passages. Would you just read the warm and fuzzy chapters of your favorite novel? Would you just skip ahead to the end of your favorite movie without watching all that led up to the ending? God's purposes are always good. And when we struggle to understand something, which we will, he's inviting us to lean into that tension, to learn the whole story, to wrestle with what we don't understand. And then guess what happens is we find ourselves growing and discovering things that we didn't realize before. What would happen if you had to write your own textbook when you were a kid? I tell you what, I wouldn't have made it very far in math. I would have still been working on my multiplication tables if it was up to me. And so when we initially read something in the Bible that is hard to understand, we can just hold our hands open and say, Lord, I don't really understand this. This is hard. And will you help me with this? Help me not to shirk away from your word, Lord, but teach me what this means and what you're saying to me. And here's what I found. I got to learn some things this week that really helped me with this psalm. For instance, I didn't realize before that so much of this psalm is picking up on the story of Genesis 1 to 3. And we're going to see how that works in just a moment. And secondly, this psalm seems to stand on the edge of the Old Testament in a sense. And it's looking into the new. And it is looking for something that is greater and something that will meet God's anger and our sin, and that's ultimately leading us to the Christmas story and the cross. Keep all this in mind now as we read in verse 7. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. And now as I keep reading, think of Adam and Eve, Genesis 1 to 3, hiding in the garden. It says, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, so you were thinking fig leaves and they're hiding, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath, and we finish our years with a moan. You see, what we have in Psalm 90 is this connection between our own mortality and sin. Arthur Weiser said, people hardly ever realize the ultimate relationship between mortality and sin because they live for the moment. I had to read that about 5 times, so let me share it here at least once more. People hardly ever realize the ultimate relationship between mortality and sin because they live for the moment. How many of us have lived at times in our life, perhaps even now, where we think we're the ones who are going to live for 1,000 years? It's so much easier to live moment by moment than to think about mortality. I heard an interview earlier this week with Roseanne Cash. I'll put her picture up here. Roseanne Cash, the eldest daughter of, who's the other guy up there? Johnny Cash. She's an accomplished country musician in her own right and started performing when she was just 18 years old. Now Roseanne Cash is 63 and just released her latest record. In the interview that I was listening, here's the line that caught my attention. Here's what she said. I see that the hourglass is more empty than full for me. There's a difference between 18 and 63, isn't there? One is characterized by the moment, and the other starts to reckon more with mortality. That said, I have also known 63-year-olds who are running from the truth and living like they've got forever, and I have known some 18-year-olds who have settled their destiny at an early age. If you are a young person here this morning, if you're in school, if you are a young adult, don't wait till you're older to walk with the Lord. And you would have brothers and sisters in this room who would nod their heads up and down. Don't wait till you're older, but begin the adventure now. And your life will be fuller and richer and so much better than if you play on your own terms. Plus, there's the end game. There is. We all want to live to be old and gray, but none of us knows how long our hourglass will be. For those of us at any age who have put off the decision to follow Christ, then I tell you this morning, now is the time. 2019 is the year. And you don't even wait till then. There's 2 days left in 2018, and eternity is waiting in the wings. That brings us to the heart of this passage, which is essentially a prayer request. We drop prayer requests in that giving box every Sunday morning. Or if you're working out, there's a prayer request box on the fitness floor. And it's a prayer request that's at the heart of the passage in verse 12. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Martin Luther said, Lord, teach us all to be such arithmeticians. He's saying, in other words, Lord, teach us all how to do the math, that we would number our days, and in so doing, we would gain a heart of wisdom. And isn't it interesting that this implies that we need to be taught how to do this? This doesn't come natural to fallen human nature, but we have to learn it. That each day is a gift, and we really only have today. There is no guarantee for any of us beyond today, but this is a hard lesson to live by in our modern American culture. The late Eugene Peterson wrote these words about Psalm 90. He said, "We live in a society characterized by the denial of death. This is unusual," he says. "Most people who've lived on this earth have given a great deal of attention to death. Preparing for a good death has been, in every century but our own, an accepted goal in life." And I don't mean to sound macabre this morning, but are you and I preparing for a good death? Have we given it its due attention? Is that one of our goals, to die well prepared? Or am I just thinking about the Vikings game today and New Year's Eve tomorrow and a day off of work the next? Lord, teach us to number our days, it says, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. You see, this psalm is really a rehearsal of the facts of life and death. And that's why in the Anglican Book of Prayer, it is Psalm 90 and 1 Corinthians 15 that are the two appointed scripture readings for the burial of the dead. But this psalm doesn't stay there in the grave. It thematically bursts forth in the final verses. That's where I'd like to end with us. Moses says in verse 14 as we round the horn, "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, your hesed love," that Hebrew word, "your covenant love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days." This is so important to see that numbering our days and preparing to die well does not mean that we hang our heads and we mope around. But there are things to delight in on this earth, and chief among them to be satisfied in God's love. To be satisfied in God's love. What does that even mean? I mean, I remember commercials that say a Snickers bar can satisfy. But what does it mean to be satisfied by the unfailing love of God? Apparently, it leads to singing for joy, even for stoic Minnesotans. Reminded me of this guy, Buddy the Elf, when he says the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. I've been watching your Christmas movies. And not only that, but how about this? At the very end, in verse 17, the last verse of the psalm, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us." Yes, establish the work of our hands. Isn't that interesting? In a passage that is all about the eternity of God and the frailty of humankind, how amazing is it that what we do, the work of our hands, is somehow important to God? You know, God formed the mountains and brought forth the whole world, and here's me like a blade of grass, like a vapor in the wind, like a watch in the night. But it says that what I do, what you do, actually matters to God. I get to contribute to his plans. Did you know that your job description for today on December 30th, 2018 includes contributing to the eternal plans of God? No pressure in that, by the way. And really, there isn't. Honestly, it's what the psalm says. It says you get to do something and create something and maintain something, but ultimately, it's God who is the one behind it, behind its success, and he will establish it. Coming back to Moses, he's the one who said in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." It's saying the same thing. He establishes it. He'll hold it up. He's underneath it. That concludes your work. That includes your studies in school, your church, your serving of others, your marriage, your family. Psalm 90 finishes with a resounding yes to God's good purposes for your earthly life, however long or short that may be. His eternity calls upon you and your frailty to give your best for his glory. We're nearing the end of our study this morning, but I don't want to miss the opportunity to share the story of a remarkable song with you and its writer. This hymn was sung on the Titanic, was sung at the funeral of Winston Churchill, the last lion, and more recently was actually the processional song at the funeral of Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia. The song, which depending on your age, maybe you've heard of, is "O God, Our Help in Ages Past." It's by Isaac Watts. And this song is a paraphrase of Psalm 90. Now, you might know some of Isaac Watts' other songs, such as "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" or "Joy to the World," which itself is a paraphrase of Psalm 98. But let me tell you a few things about Isaac Watts. As a teenager, he would sit in church and he would look around at the people who were singing the worship songs. And he would notice just how flat their faces were. And they seemed to be singing these beautiful truths, and yet they had no energy and no passion in what they sang. And so he complained to his dad about it. And his dad, like most dads probably would, said, "Well, if you can do it better, go for it." So Isaac Watts, a teenager, goes home, and 1 week later, he presents his dad with the first song he ever wrote, titled, Behold the Glories of the Lamb. But here's the thing about Isaac Watts, as we think about Psalm 90 and the song he wrote. He was often very sick in his life. He had very poor health. In fact, from age 29 to the rest of his life, he suffered from psychiatric illness. That was a frequent reality for him. And he had landed, kind of fresh out of grad school, he had landed his dream job in London. But eventually, he had to resign because his health just wouldn't allow him to continue. Not only did he battle illness, but we'll add this on top. The historic descriptions of Isaac Watts paint a rather homely picture. He was 5 feet tall, pale, and very skinny framed. And then they say on top of that skinny little frame, he had this oversized melon. And his personal life suffered because of the way that he looked. This was probably the reason that he was rejected when he proposed to Ms. Elizabeth Singer. As one biographer put it very memorably, though she loved the jewel, she could not admire the case which contained it. Imagine being Isaac Watts. Your life is plagued by sickness. You have to resign from the job that you love. And your physical appearance is so odd that your marriage proposal is turned down. And I'm reading about him, knowing his struggle then in the pain-filled years that he knew on earth. It just brought this song to life even more. And here is what he wrote in Psalm 90. It's not long, and I'd just like to read the verses for you. This is his paraphrase of the psalm. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Under the shadow of thy throne, thy saints have dwelt secure. That was his safe place, wasn't it? Sufficient is thine arm alone, and our defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting thou art God, to endless years the same. 1,000 ages in thy sight are like an evening gone, short as the watch that ends the night before the rising sun. Second to last verse, I love this one. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. And then let me put the last one on the screen for us. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, be thou our guard while life shall last and our eternal home. So what do you think of when you hear the word home? Maybe our first answer was a place, but may our last answer be the person of Jesus Christ. Would you try something new with me tomorrow, and that is to read Psalm 90 somewhere on New Year's Eve? Maybe it'll be around the dinner table. You can read it as a family. Maybe it's before you turn in for the night. Maybe if you are staying up for the long haul, it'll be at midnight, as you watched one year turn into the next. Just this week between Christmas and New Year's, we had a memorial service for a 43-year-old woman named Christy. She's a relative of the Granning family, part of our church family here at the Y Church. She's a local businesswoman. She was known and loved by many, and the funeral home was packed. Her passing at age 43 had me thinking a lot here between Christmas and New Year's about my own mortality. I don't know if the hourglass is more empty or full for me. I just know that I'm one step closer to home. And the time is coming when I will be home for Christmas. Are you headed in that direction? Have you numbered your days? Will you walk with the Lord into the new year? May it be so. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.